mentioned last week, we're going to get into a new sermon series, and I'm really excited about this because it's something that God has been deeply dealing with me about, and so it's been very personal to me. And it should go, I think, with a little bit of a warning tag in that this sermon series may contain offensive matter, in that nothing wrong or rude in this. But I believe that some of the things that we're going to look at is going to be very strong. It's going to hit our heart very deeply. I think that's even going to happen today because I know that if I have examined this subject and God and the Holy Spirit in my personal times of devotion before God has been speaking to me about the subject of being a disciple, a true disciple, what that looks like, what it means. And we're going to get into it today. It's going to be three parts, and we're going to break that down into three separate categories. Basically, the calling of a disciple. Then we're going to look at the life of a disciple. And then we're going to look at the end of a disciple. And we're going to be taking not things necessarily from anywhere else except the Word of God, looking at what the Bible says about what it means to be a disciple. And I think as we do that, because I know as I have looked into this, we're going to find perhaps, maybe you, I know that I have, where we have strayed from a path that is outlined specifically by Christ, commandments that he gave his disciples, and we have adjusted ourselves, and perhaps even at times we have bent the Bible to fit what is comfortable for us. And that's dangerous to do at times when we start interpreting the Word of God in a way that will make us feel good about ourselves and our condition. And so I think as we go into this subject, we're going to be hit at various times with the way that Christ outlined and talked about what it meant to be a disciple, the commandments that he gave those that were with him, and how those commandments are relevant and real for our lives today. When we talk about that word disciple, maybe it conjures up certain images in your mind out of the Word of God about the disciples. And I want to just spend a moment here talking about the different terms and definitions of that word in different ways that we see that word used to describe various groups of people, specifically in the New Testament. Disciple simply means a follower. Disciples in the time of Christ, and even before that, were those who aligned themselves to a certain teacher, a certain rabbi. And they would seek to study, they would seek to learn the ways, and if you will, the themes that was taught by that teacher in hopes that they could learn and that one day they could become a teacher themselves. They gave themselves entirely to their teacher. And we know throughout the scriptures, starting with Matthew chapter 4, that Jesus, as he came out of the wilderness and began his ministry here on earth, sanctioned by God, he began to draw to himself certain men and later even women who were followers of him. And we know, and what is told to us and described specifically in the Gospels, we hear a lot about the 12 that were gathered before him. Those names we'll go through a little bit later. And those men that came, that answered the call that Christ had sometimes just shown up right in their doorstep, right in their place of business and in their life, and beckoned them to follow me, he would say. We hear that story of in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19 when Christ comes before Peter, and Peter is there at his job fishing. And he says, "Peter, I'll teach you how to be a fisher of men. Follow me." And immediately Peter dropped his nets and began to follow Christ. We could go on and look at the other stories of how Christ came and called these disciples unto himself and what that meant for them. One of the beautiful aspects of Christ calling us into discipleship is that he sees what we can become, not what we are right now. How many of you are grateful for that? Maybe God has a little bit more faith in you than you do. I know that's the truth for my case. And when Christ came to Peter, perhaps God saw in his forbearance and foreknowledge some of the things of Peter's character that maybe down the road would come into conflict with true discipleship and the up and down journey that Peter had. But yet God knew what he could do with someone who would commit themselves and say, yes, I'll follow. That in spite of all those flaws, in spite of those character defects, God could take a hold of a willing vessel and form and fashion them into someone who could shake the world. And as we see in Acts, Peter is that person, is someone who revolutionizes his day by this road of discipleship called on to initially by Christ. But beyond those 12 disciples as described to us in Matthew chapter 10, we also see that there were larger groupings of disciples. We see that there were 70 disciples that at one time Christ sent out, 72 as mentioned in another place. 120 were gathered there in the book of Acts as Peter began to talk to them. We see that in John chapter 6 that as it's described to us that Jesus had more disciples than John had. In one portion of the Gospels, Jesus comes down and it says that he ministered to a large crowd of disciples. So when we use this term in this series, disciple, we're not just talking about the 12. We're talking about the greater community of followers and those that came after Christ. Those who pursued him, pursued his teachings, aligned himself. We know also that the Gospels tell us that there were times when the sayings of Jesus were so hard about what it meant to be a disciple, about what it meant to be a follower, that some turned away, some doubted, some left the fold of the discipleship and went on their own journey. We also learn, and we'll look at a little bit more next week, that people came to Jesus like the rich young ruler and they wanted to be a disciple. They wanted to follow him, but the conditions that Christ laid out were so high and so difficult that he went away sad. He thought, I can't live up to this. It's too much for me. It's going to cost me too much. We're going to get more into that next week. Let me get right in here in the purpose of discipleship. The purpose of discipleship, and you can bring up our first scripture there, found in the book of John. And here I want to make this distinction because I think sometimes we have, if we're not careful, we have classified the disciple as some part of God's elite special forces. Those who are called to walk a certain way, like almost a monk, to disown this world, to take a vow of poverty, to sanction themselves away from everything worldly, and to follow their master. But what I want to bring to you out of God's word is that there is no distinction or difference between being a disciple and being a Christian. There is not one road for the Christian and one road for the disciple. There is one road that Jesus goes down, and he beckons us. He beckoned his disciples back then, and now you and I, the larger community of those followers of Christ, down one road. There is not this road of the disciple that is left for or reserved just for these fanaticals. It is an invitation and a call by God for every single one of us to come and follow Christ our Master. There is no other road. There is no other alternative. There is no other position that can be filled in the kingdom of God. You are either a disciple, or as Christ would say in the book of Matthew, you are a pagan. Here comes the hard stuff. Here comes the hard-hitting matter to our hearts. You're either a disciple, a follower of him, or you're on another road like the pagans, he says. And here in John chapter 15, I think it makes it very clear. In many places throughout Christ's sayings, it's clear. But here he says, in a very familiar portion to many of you, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. And such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. And if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This lays out God's criteria for disciples. It says that disciples are people who are in Christ. People who are abiding in him, and he is abiding in them. And the byproduct, or the outcome, or the consequence of you living this disciple life, this follower of Christ, is that his nature, his life, flows through you to produce beautiful fruit that comes through disciples. It says right here, if you're not in Christ, and his life is not flowing through you, and you're not bearing fruit, then you're not a disciple, and you get cut off and thrown into the fire. Sounds pretty extreme, doesn't it? But it lays out for us this very clear description of what a disciple is. It is someone who Christ has taken possession of through the Holy Spirit, and his life flows through, and they begin to produce fruit. And if that's not you, and you're not bearing fruit, then you're not a disciple, then you get cut off, and you get thrown into the fire. All right, is that clear this morning? There is one road for the disciple. There is one road for the Christian, and it is a road that God calls all of us down. There is no distinction between disciples and non-disciples. He beckons all of us to follow him. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. He would go on to say that when he comes again, he will separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep are the followers who are going after their shepherd. The sheep are the disciples who are intently fixed upon him and his ways and have decided to abandon their ways and follow their master. And if you're not a sheep, you're a goat. If you're not a disciple, you're a pagan. If you're not bearing fruit, you're a branch that is cut off and thrown into the fire. Good morning. I hope you can receive this. I thought about bringing some really nice, comfortable New Year's message. But I know that God has been dealing in my heart about discipleship, and I really sensed that God has something for us to receive in this. In case you're wondering today, am I qualified to be a disciple? Let me give you at least one qualification or one description that is given of men in the Bible and how they were defined as disciples. You can go on to the next one, the qualification. It says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, that when they saw the courage of Peter and John, who were disciples, and realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. It tells us there is not some special qualification that you have to obtain before discipleship. There's not a seminary degree that you must first get before you can be considered a disciple. There's no special class that you have to go through or merit to achieve. You can be simple. You can be ordinary, just like me. How many ordinary people do we have here today? That makes you, I know not all of you have your hands up because some of you are extraordinary. But it makes all of us candidates for discipleship. I don't want you to think here that this is reserved for the clergy. This is reserved for those who have been in school or studied the scriptures. They can be disciples as well. But these men, they were simple, ordinary, unschooled men who were tradesmen, who were tax collectors, who were fishermen, who conducted life just like you and I in many ways. And yet God said, because you are my disciple, I and my life will flow through you, and the world will be blessed through you. We also see the choice of discipleship in the next verse, that God presents this to you and I as a choice. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, he told his disciples, Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." Discipleship is a choice. It's not a choice that you're going to say, all right, I'm a Christian, but I really don't want to be a disciple. That's not the choice. The choice is you follow Christ and his way, or you go your own way. You surrender to his terms and conditions, and he becomes master of all of your life. Or you get to be in charge. You get to be behind the steering wheel. You get to make the decisions, and you are the Lord of your life. That is the choice. That is the option. But God offers it to you. Whoever wants to be my disciple can take up their cross and go along the same way and the same journey that I am on and that I will lead you down. Now, this comes into conflict a little bit with some of our more contemporary ways of church life. And this is where I think it's good for us to examine, if you will, the job description of a disciple. Many of us have been told, and I believe there are elements of it that are true, that if we come to God, everything is going to be all right. That we're going to enter into a blessed life by God. That we're going to live happily ever after. That the path that we get on, God is going to bless and increase and multiply and bring favor to us. And the more we go forward, the better it gets. Maybe you bought into that form of Christianity. And there are a plethora of preachers, of teachers, of ministries around the world who go along that line. And while I believe that the blessings of God are for his children, a good father wants to give good gifts to his children, I believe that if we look at the job description, if we look at the, if you will, the ad that Christ put in the paper of his day and said, this is what it means to be a disciple, it comes into stark contrast with many of the themes that we hear today. And if we look beyond just the job contract of discipleship, and we look at the end, the life and the end of the disciple, it doesn't quite measure up with the ideas of blessing that many of us, and that myself included, have held. Matter of fact, we find that these guys were chased out of town just about everywhere they went. They were imprisoned. All of them, except for one, died a martyr's death on foreign soil. Things didn't get easier when they took the job. Actually, things got a lot more difficult. And this is where sometimes I'm afraid we miss it. Because we can come before God and we can expect for our life to get easier. Yeah? And then when that doesn't happen, we say, God, this isn't what I signed up for. This isn't what I was sold as being the life of a Christian. Lord, what about all these problems and trials? And what about these things that are happening to me and this persecution that is coming against me? Whereas if we would go back and read the original contract of being a follower of Jesus Christ, we would find that it's all to be expected. It's all part of the job. Now, that doesn't build big churches. That doesn't get big offerings. That's not a popular message. We want a life happily ever after. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Yeah. All right. Well, we're going to look at a different course here today. And so I want to look at the contract, if you will. That's what I'm calling it in this sermon series. It's found in several places. You can flip between the Gospels and look at how Christ describes what this discipleship is going to look like. He's very clear with his guys. He's very upfront with them. He doesn't get them into this thing, and then all of a sudden, a couple days before the cross, say, well, now that I've got you, let me pull out this little piece of paper and describe what you're about to go through. No, right from the beginning, he outlines to them what it's going to look like to follow him. Huh? Very open about it. And I wonder if we were to very sincerely, genuinely examine this list afresh, maybe starting today, not just here on a Sunday morning, but in your personal time of devotion and prayer before God. If you were to go down that list, much of it is found in Matthew chapter 10, but there are other places where it is described what it means to be a disciple, also what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This job description is not resigned for some elite in the kingdom of God. It is designed for anyone who calls themselves a child of God, who follows Christ. His Spirit is within them. They claim Christ is in me. This is what it means to be a disciple. We find it in Matthew chapter 10. I'm just going to read a few verses here, and then I'm going to go down a list for you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, talks about the 12 that Jesus sent out with the following instructions. He says, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. This is his initial call. This is who he's speaking to. Later on, we read that he is giving these same instructions to the 70 that he is sending out. So I'm going to read a little bit of his recruitment and marketing strategy, if we were to bring it into modern terms today. Things that he warned about them. This is how, listen to this, this is how he got his men to step across the line and say yes. It wasn't a promise, one day you're going to have a halo around your head sitting next to me in heaven and all is going to be happy. He didn't say, follow me, be my disciple, and we're going to take over the natural kingdoms of this world. This is what he said. He warned them. Number one, condition number one, you will be flogged. You are going to be brought before authorities. You're going to be arrested. You're going to suffer for me. Your brothers are going to betray you. All men, including your father, will hate you. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be tortured for me. And you have to be ready and willing to die for me. What a marketing strategy. You know, most of you in this room have applied for a job before. And you've been careful and selective in going through that contract and clearly picking out the benefits of the job. How much time you were going to get off work, what the medical benefits were going to look like, what the retirement package might look like, what the perks were, what the conditions would be. And this is Christ's contract. You're going to die. Before you die, you're going to be tortured. All men will hate you. How many of you would like to come after me? How many of you will like the job? It is amazing that anyone stepped across the line. But men did. And people have been for generations. That line still exists today. Let me give you some more conditions that Christ laid down to those who were considering discipleship and following him. You must drop your nets and leave your business behind. Now, probably right there, some of you are saying, wait a second. Are you telling me I have to quit my job? I'm just going to read these out of the Word of God. We'll let the Holy Spirit do the rest, okay? You cannot even stop to say goodbye to your family. You can't even stop to attend your family's funeral. You are required to give all earthly security away. You must be prepared to leave your house behind. You must make a decision between me or money. Choose one, because you cannot serve both. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Oh, okay, you're still here. Good. If you love your parents more than me, you will be dismissed. If you love your children more than me, you will be fired. If you don't take up your cross and destroy your own ambitions and desires, you'll be let go immediately. If you don't completely abandon your way of doing things, I will have nothing to do with you. If you're ever seen to be ashamed, embarrassed, or hesitate to accurately present me, I will be ashamed of you, and you will have no part in my kingdom. You're not allowed to worry about one thing. You're not allowed to worry about what you eat. You're not allowed to worry about what you wear. You're not allowed to worry about where you're going to sleep the next night. You're not allowed to worry about money. Only pagans worry and run after such things. Did you know this was in the Bible? Or for your morning reading, did we quickly skip over this part and go to the bless me part? Yeah? This is the contract. You are to make no plans for your future. You are to plan nothing for retirement. You are to sell your possessions and give them to the poor. You are to only store your treasure in heaven. You must have an unceasing commitment to me and work for me at all times. You are required to keep a raging fire burning in your heart. You are to look for me constantly. You can never, ever look back to your old life. Ever. Not once. You must completely follow the path that I lead you down. The way that you are going is very narrow, and there won't be many others walking down this road with you. This is what he outlined as the requirements for this position. And we know that these men, they stepped across the line. Now, I am convinced that there was something emanating from the life of Christ that opened their eyes to something eternal, which I believe is at the core of the disciple, that he sees this world, or she, as temporary, and that all that it has to offer as fleeting and failing, and that the only real value to attach to anything is that which is eternal, to live only for the will of heaven, for the purposes of God, and to disattach themselves from earthly things and to live like a follower of Christ. Again, Christ didn't say, all right, you disciples, for those of you who want this in this line, for those of you who can only agree to a portion of this, you're in this line. And then for those of you who just want to go to church on Sunday mornings, you're in this line. No, this was one line, complete abandonment, complete self-destruction through the cross, and saying, Lord, everything I have is from now and forever yours. Be not only my Christ, my Savior, but be my Lord, the ruler of all that I am. That's a disciple. That's a Christian. There were a few other requirements that he gave his disciples. We've just read a few of them. I'm going to rehearse them again. He said this: as you're going out with these new conditions, you have, this is if you're a Christian, You have to heal the sick. Have to do it. If you come back and you haven't healed the sick, you're fired. You have to raise the dead. If you haven't done that, then you're not a disciple. This is a part of the job description. This is what goes with it. You have to cleanse every single leper you come across. How many of you are glad there's not lepers around today? Not here. They do exist. You must take authority over every demon you come across and drive them out. That is going to be the evidence that you're my disciple. You see, disciples follow Christ, and signs and wonders follow disciples. That's how it works. And by following him, we can expect, if we go full contract, not that there's any other option, but if we live as Scripture has told us to, and we buy into this thing, headlong commitment, then we can expect, because we've given everything, God brings everything to back us up and to show us that we are of his and that he is true. And that through us, signs, wonders, and miracles will follow those who are disciples. There will be an automatic motivation in your heart that you will want to do nothing else in life but to seek and save those who are lost. It's not about being pumped up through a nice campaign. It's not about signing up for an evangelism team. It's not about having a gift of evangelism. It's not about signing up for a mission trip. These things possess you and take you over as a disciple. You are driven by them. You dream about them. All of the actions and affairs of your life are pointed down to this one place. Completely exalting the name of the Lord through every action, through every thought in your life. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's what it means to be a follower, a Christian. Point number five. We'll come back to this list over the next couple of weeks and continue to look at it. Point number five this morning, true disciples. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 tells us this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So he's starting to lay out some parameters for those people who pretend to be disciples. For those people who say, I don't want all that. I'm just going to do these parts. Lord, here's my life. Here's my decisions. I would love for you to bless what I'm doing. Lord, I'd love for you, actually, to follow me. And if I need you, I can turn around and say, okay, God, bail me out right now. Or, Lord, bless what I'm doing. Lord, help me in what I'm doing. But the rest of the times, I think I can manage. I can do all right. Christ clearly outlines here those people who pretend to be disciples. Those who don't take all of the conditions wholeheartedly. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name and perform miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. These are people who thought they were okay. These are people who lived by certain elements of this discipleship life, this life of a disciple. They handled certain parts of it, but parts of it were too extreme for them. But they went on and they said, well, we really like the miracle part. We really like the signs and wonders part. That's pretty cool. But this other side of floggings and tortures and imprisonment and death and everybody hating me, no, you can keep that. I'll just take the miracles. For those people, Christ says, get away from me, you evildoer. All right, I'm glad you said it. not me. Christ said it. So the question for us today is, where have I, this is as much for me as anyone, where have we wandered from a path? Where have we morphed our theology? Where have we bent the Bible? Where have we put on these glasses when we read the Word of God and make sure that we feel okay with our life, we feel okay with our path, and that we justify all of our actions as, well, God's full of grace, He understands. And God's a God of love, and He understands. I hope that we can go back to the basics. Go back to the contract. Read it carefully. Read it for yourself. Go back to Matthew chapter 10. Go back to Luke chapter 9. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. And read what Christ told His disciples. Again, I want to make this so clear. There are not two lines. There are not a line for those who are the extreme fanatical special forces in the kingdom of God, and another line for everyone who's not. There is one path led down by one Savior that leads to one direction, and that is the purpose and will of God being achieved. Yeah. Our last point for this morning, false disciples. There, talked about true disciples. There were some people going around in the book of Acts who were acting like disciples, who were trying to do what disciples looked like they were doing, and we find their story right here, Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 16. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, Paul I know about, but who in the world are you?" Can you imagine demon confronting you and speaking to you in that way? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating. I love this. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. I shouldn't like it, but it's just something the way that reads. He gave them such a beating. Gave them a beat down. Yeah? They weren't recognized. You see, you can fool people naturally speaking. You can look like a disciple on the outside. You can do certain actions that kind of fool people in this natural sphere. But there's this other spiritual realm and dimension. Matter of fact, Paul would say that it's the real realm. This visible, natural realm is just temporary. It's just passing away. It's simply a shadow of this true spiritual realm, this eternal realm. And true disciples, those real followers of Christ, they're not only known in this world, not for the miracles they're doing, but maybe for being too controversial, maybe for being too extreme. But these men and women, these disciples, are known in another realm. And even the evil spirits can recognize them and know that their authority is genuine and true. And when they speak not of themselves, but they speak with the backing and force of God, because they are joined as a branch to a vine. And what comes out of them is the very nature and authority and life of Almighty God. Yeah. They're true disciples. So, a careful examination is in order. I can't look at your life and make the determination if you're a true disciple or not. I can do that for my own, and I'm having some pretty hard times of prayer. Lord, I don't know about this. Lord, help me. I really want this, but this is hard stuff. But what I don't want to do is tiptoed down some trail in this Christian world, led by anybody else but Christ. I don't want to have my understanding so far removed from the reality of Scripture, but when this reality conflicts with my own human reason, I want to bow my reason and say, Lord, be over my life. Take me fully. Maybe it's something that we could enter into together. Perhaps through this series, God would help to not draw a new line, but just show us where that line is again. Maybe we could even have people in here step across that line. Maybe you have already. Wonderful. Maybe you need to be reminded of some of these elementary truths and principles of what it means to be a Christian. I'm careful to use that term Christian. I like disciple, follower. They're synonymous. They're all in the same. There's no distinction between them. You're a disciple or you're not a disciple. You're a branch or you're thrown into the fire. You're a disciple or you're a pagan. That's what Christ said. Maybe some of these things, I believe they probably have, hit your heart very hard. Maybe something's working on the inside. Maybe you want to throw your shoe at me. I don't know. But I want to remind you of where this stuff is coming from. Don't listen to me. Go back to the Bible, please. Read it for yourself. Let the Holy Spirit lift these words off the pages and sow them as seeds into your heart, bring life to them, and bring real conviction to your own heart about where you stand in contrast to what is outlined here by Christ. And then next week, when we come back on this sermon series, we're going to talk about materialism, possessions, money, what's happened to us today. Have we, even as the church of God, become drunk on our riches and pursue these worldly things, just like pagans? Or is there something about what God would have us do in this life? I know it's hard stuff, but it's worth looking at because I believe it's the truth. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Let's look at it carefully. Let's examine it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your light that comes through Scripture today. Lord, as hard as it may be, like a really, really hard pill to swallow, Lord, I can speak for myself in saying, Lord, I want your truth to reign in my life. Lord, I don't want to go my own way. We're reminded, Lord, in your scriptures of the heart, above all else, it is deceitful. It will lead us down a wrong path. Lord, I want to go back to the beginning. Maybe back where I have strayed. Maybe there are people here today, God, that want to join together and go back and discover what it means to be a follower of Christ. Lord, it's painful. It can hurt. It can feel offensive. We know why, Lord, you were called the stumbling block and that many would be offended over what you said, because it cuts across our own human nature. It cuts across our own ambitions and dreams and hopes and plans. And we're confronted with the stark reality that unless we bring it all and lay it at your cross, Lord, we can't be partakers in your life. Lord, maybe there's some reason why our lives become so spiritually impotent. Maybe there's a reason why churches today around the world talk of power but have nothing to demonstrate. Lord, let us be true followers. I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us in real ways, in tangible ways, as we meet with you in times of prayer, as we bring our life before you, as we cry before you, as we surrender before you. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to discover your path and what it means to be a true follower of you. Maybe you're here today and you've never followed Jesus Christ. Maybe you're looking at it from a distance and saying, wow, I don't know about that stuff. I thought being a follower of Christ meant everything got better. I thought God would do all these things for me. I didn't know there was my part. But maybe you'll take a bold step like these disciples of old. Maybe once again we can get people stepping across the line and saying, Lord, take everything. It's yours. If that's you today and you say, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a follower, but there is something in this, there is something about this Jesus that I want to give him everything. And the Bible clearly says that all that you have to do is call upon his name, step across the line, and he'll give you his Holy Spirit who will begin to be your guide in life. And he will show you this path. And he will take everything that is of Christ and he will make it yours. And he will open the eyes of your understanding and he will show you the inheritance that is available to those who believe and follow Jesus Christ. It's simple, but it's not easy. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your work in every human heart today. And Lord, that through this series, you bring us to a place of truth, careful examination. Bring us back into a place of union and power and of fruitfulness by following you. In Jesus' name, amen.